This is a message from Truth for Today. Oscar M. Baker speaking. And it's the second lesson in a series on what God's goal is. We hope that you have been able to assimilate, understand the first lesson. It's very basic. And I know we put in a lot of things, a lot of thoughts for your help and to especially get you to see why we have the program we have today. That is of prime importance. Now, probably there's no better division of the Old Testament than that which the Lord himself gave us. He spoke of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Find that in Luke 24:44. The prophets, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And note the emphasis upon the fact that all these spoke of him. That's what he's talking about here. God has spoken. Now the law was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the five. And these tell us of the calling out and the preparation of a chosen people who are to be a channel of blessing to the nations of the world. Secondly, the second division, the prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets. And these all tell about the promised land and how the chosen race failed under kings and priests. It's just a story of failure, and yet there's a lot of glory in it, glimpses into the future, so on. Wonderful songs are sung. And the third division is the Psalms. That includes what we call the Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Canticles, or the Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles, both Second and First Chronicles, and Second Chronicles. Now these give the inner point of the view for the reasons of the failures of Israel. And God overrules all for his glory. And following the same general theme, going on and making divisions, we find three divisions of the New Testament. The first advent, the kingdom we offered, and the second advent. And these scriptures also testify of him. So, number four in this series then is the first advent, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And these tell of the coming of the king, his rejection, and his murder by his own people. Then, our fifth item, the kingdom reoffered, taking in Acts, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Galatians, and Romans, 7 in all, 8 in all. Now that was in answer to the prayer on Calvary, we have said many times. I don't want to stress that too much. Maybe I shouldn't have said it, I don't know. I have come to the conclusion that the prayer on Calvary was not for all Israel, but for those who were his murderers. And in his sermon at Pentecost, those to whom Peter is talking, those Jews, were held responsible for the death of Christ. He told them they were his murderers. But remember that there were millions of Jews outside the land, even in the land, hadn't heard about this, didn't know anything about it. So we have to take all these things into view. At any rate, we have this reoffer. And or the offer going right on. I'll say this, that you find in the three sowings of Matthew 13, the first sowing by the wayside was of John the Baptist, and the sowing on the stony ground was the Lord and his disciples, then the death of the Lord, then after that was the apostles, and those with them, and Paul had a part in that too. And so we have them, these bunched together for this one theme. But even though it was continued, we find that it looked worse and worse during Acts, until finally, in Acts 28:28, Israel are divorced, set aside, no longer a people, and haven't been from that day to this. So there's failure again at that point. And topic number 6 is the second advent. And the revelation has especially to do with that, although we find mention of it in many of the other books of the New Testament. The revelation is especially taken up with that. The revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of St. John the Divine, as some said. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's a revelation of him coming in his glory as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's an earth program, however, that has nothing to do yet with the heavenly places. All these 6 points have to do with the earth. So we have 6 divisions here, and of course 6 is a number of man. And these are concerned with the earth and the nations of it. They tell of the future restoration of the earth, not of the heaven. But look. We have omitted about 8 books of the Bible. We need another, a 7th division. Now there is a gap between the 5th and 6th divisions above, as we showed. There's a long time from the rejection of Acts 28:28 to the second coming, or the fulfillment of Revelation, which is still future yet today. But in this gap, 2 distinct purposes are going on, and we're living in that gap now. If you take a look at a picture of the great image of Daniel 2, you would have to put a cut right across the ankles, an indefinite time depth in that gap there. The prophecy did not go along in one continuous stream, but was interrupted. And so you find in all of the prophecies that there, that go over the ages and so on, that there is a silence, a gap. Now, there are 2 distinct purposes going on today in this gap. Since his own didn't receive him, and the kingdom was shut up, John's gospel opens a way for everlasting life. Basic. No man can understand spiritual things until he has this spiritual life in him. And so he wouldn't be able to go on and understand the things that Paul has written to us about the future and the heavenly places. There isn't anything in John's gospel about the restoration of the heavens and any family of God being blessed there. But Israel has been rejected, and so there's not much in it about the future of Israel either. Now, as for those who believe John's gospel, have this everlasting life. No doubt, they will share paradise with the malefactor and have a part on the earth of the new earth, a part in that outside the new Jerusalem, which of course is for Israel only, and gates for the 12 tribes. No Gentiles will be entering into that. I know today that the Gentile church in general is looking for the New Jerusalem as their abode. But that's just stolen property. They cannot hope it, for that is for Israel. There are 12 gates of that New Jerusalem. On each one of the gates is a name of a tribe of Israel. It has great walls, and the foundations of those walls have the names of the 12 apostles. You can't get Gentiles into that. That's the one great hope that Israel has been looking for ever since the promise was made to Abraham. See, Abraham knew about that city too, you'll find in Hebrews 11. And David knew about it. He says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, we have two distinct purposes going on today. And notice particularly that, well, in about this first purpose, before we get into anything else, the third chapter of John, and the required difference between the requirements for entering into the kingdom and how to gain everlasting life. Now, going back and giving a little history of past times, John tells us the story about the seeking of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was told he'd have to be born again, or that is, resurrected, in order to enter into the kingdom. And then John speaks in the time of his writing in John 3:16, and he says there to have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nothing about the kingdom. Now be sure that you know about these two programs on today. The members of the church, such as the body of Christ, has the heavens for the hope, are not the only saved people on the earth today. Don't forget it. The great bulk of Christendom, maybe 99 and 44 100%, just have life and have no hope of the heavenly places. I'm just making a guess from what I've observed. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm a little like Elijah was, you know. He thought that he was the only one left of believers in Israel. And God showed him that 14,000 knees hadn't yet bowed to Baal. Now, don't get me wrong. 14,000 knees would be 7,000 people. So don't forget that. And so, we have John speaking about these things. Now, the entering the kingdom is 3:1-12, where he speaks to Nicodemus. And John 3:16 is the next section. Now, I don't have time. We've studied that in other times about this interpolation in John's Gospel. And there's three of them, main ones. And we can't go into that study here now for prove this particular point. So you'll have to look for some of our other writings or recordings. Now, taking John aside leaves us seven more books. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And these deal with the heavenly side of the conflict of the ages. They give us a peep into the heavens and also the future, farther than any books written about Israel. And they don't have any connection with the earthly kingdom. That is out of the picture. And they reveal a secret, a mystery, which had been kept hid in God from ages and generations up until it was made known to the Apostle Paul. You can't find it anywhere in the writings of the Old Testament or in the New Testament up to Ephesians. It isn't there. So in the present interval that we're in now, there are two families of God in view. But don't be surprised that we have two gospels to preach, too. At one time during Acts, Paul had two gospels to pray and proclaim, one to the Jew and one to the Gentile. So you see, that particular part, that phase, is not anything new to us. And yet there are a lot of people who think there's only one gospel. Well, you go through your Bible and look up the word gospel, and you'll find at least 9, and some people profess to have found 14 gospels in the Bible. Well, the word means good news. God's bell. And now, in this outline of the section of the Bible, we mentioned there was a gap between the 5th and 6th sections. And it's in this gap that we live today. We have our being here. Now, it might be a shock to some to learn that not a single prophecy has been fulfilled since the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. I know people go to the newspapers and the books and all the current events and so on trying to tell you that prophecy has been fulfilled. It hasn't. Not a one. And so, in more ways than one, this is a time of the silence of God. Paul had the last word. We haven't had a inspired word from God since Paul closed the book by writing 2 Timothy, just before his death. Nothing. Well, what are we going to do? It was told that Israel would be set aside if they did not obey. You'll find that plenty of prophecies. You'll find even a description of the destruction of Jerusalem in Deuteronomy 28 and what had happened to them. But God never revealed that he would do what he would do in that interval until the time came. There are many attempts to connect world events today with prophecy, but that's all in vain. You just can't do it. Prophecy nowhere tells about conditions in Palestine as they are now. You don't find it. When Israel enters the land in accordance with prophecy, it will be a great deliverance, a miraculous entrance, as when they left Egypt under Moses and entered the land under Joshua. And moreover, that land will be given to them. They won't have to buy it, and they won't have to steal it. I'm making that emphatic. In view of the news we hear and so on today, remember that they won't have to buy it, and they won't have to steal it. When the time is ripe, God will give it to them. Can you believe that? There's a day coming when God will again deal with Israel as a nation. But that day is not today. It is the Lord's day when all that will be done. It is spoken of in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord, in Revelation as the Lord's day. Now, a lot of people don't see that, and they just think that he was having a vision on a Sunday. Because people have come to call Sunday the Lord's day. Well, that's right. Because Lord is Baal. Baal's day. The worship of Baal. The worship of God was on the seventh day of the week, not the first. And we're not, of course, we're in the church which is the body of Christ. We have no days or seasons or festivals or anything like that that we have to observe at all. Those things are not in our economy. And so the character of this present age in which we now live was a secret or a mystery, hid in God from ages and generations. Israel knew nothing about it, for it did not concern him. It is a program to fill in the gap while they are a failure and getting ready to say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and God will deal with them again. They'll be a great nation someday. And from the time of the call of Abraham to the present age, which began at the end of Acts, it is all charted and prophesied. Also, the events that will follow this age, when Israel again will be on the scene, are charted in prophecy. And there's only one place where you can find out anything about the character of the present age, and that is in the writings of Paul after Acts 28:28. Paul wrote 7 epistles during the Acts period of time, but not a breath about the mystery. I say the mystery. He did speak of mysteries, but not the mystery. He knew nothing about it until he had finished his missionary journeys and was in Rome. And up to that time, he had preached only what was in Moses and the prophets. He says that in chapter 28 of Acts, when he's speaking to these Jews. Even his gospel of grace to the Gentiles during that time was no secret. That had been prophesied. And at the meeting in Jerusalem, the conference in Acts 15, we have both James and Peter speaking about the fact that this had been prophesied. It had been told long before by Moses. God did not reveal anything about the present interval until Israel was set aside and the stage cleared for greater events. And the great secret that was hid was a heavenly program that God had in store for the present age and not for Israel. It had not been revealed that there would be a replenishing of the heavens by an earth people. Never been told. And Satan did not know that someday his domain that he was hoping to get would be taken over by earthlings and Gentile dogs at that. That's a come down, isn't it? And that was why it had been and had to be a secret. It would not be good strategy to let the enemy know all the plans, all the facts. You keep them secret. So Satan was kept in the dark about the great plan of the ages. I might add here that you will find 11 times the heavenly places far above our universe mentioned 11 times in the Old Testament. But not once so is there any knowledge that there are any beings there excepting God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. And you get into the New Testament, and you don't find anything more than what you find in the Old Testament until you get to the first chapter of Ephesians. And there is revealed in all this glory and splendor the heavenly places, the mystery. Now it was also necessary that Israel should not know what God would do in case they should fail. God didn't tell them that. And so they had no excuse. Oh, they could say, as a lot of followers of this predestination business do today, that after all, they couldn't help themselves. God had it all planned, and therefore they couldn't help themselves. They had to do it. No, they had a choice. God knew, but God did not make that as a part of predestination. Things are predestined simply because God foreknew, that's all. We try to carry that on to a great degree, and there are people today who say that God had predestined everything that they did, and therefore anything that they did, God had predestined. If God had done that, well, then it must be good. And so they couldn't do any evil. That's where you get when you start that line of reasoning, you see. And we have that kind of people in the earth today. And so they believe that all people, they say, will be saved, but of course it turns out that all people are saved, that none are ever lost, according to their philosophy. Well, that would be kind of nice, or would it? I kind of like to think that I will be with a better crowd and associate with better people in the future than I do now. I just sort of have a feeling along the line. What do you think? And so we have a new phase in the purpose of God in the prison epistle of Paul. And it's just a good thing we do well to search and see what is God's plan and purpose for us now. And just lay aside all the blueprints of some other dispensation. It doesn't belong to us. Well, going on. The average person who has not made much study of the Word of God will not see in it a connected purpose and pattern. And I think oftentimes they don't see it because they're looking at the wrong side of the picture. Now when you see some piece of fancy work and so on, it'd be a very, very rare one that if it had a perfect picture on the reverse side, wouldn't it? I'm afraid a lot of people are looking at the Word of God from the reverse side. They don't see any picture, they don't see any pattern or any reason or rhyme in it. Now, from the merely human point of view, the plans and purposes of God seem to have many turnings and setbacks. They're not setbacks as far as God is concerned. It's just a little hold up, but after all, he isn't going to run ahead of time. Just keep in mind that not only are nations in this great failure and holding back, but Israel has been, and today that which calls itself a church is the biggest stumbling block to truth that we have. I'll think that over. Now, it would appear that the man of the street, that man on the earth, is more or less of an accident. That's all he can think of it. And that since he is in this mess, it is in the business of God to get him out. And that's just about the picture that every person has. So does God, is God required to get man out of the mess that he's in? The mess that he's made for himself? Well, from God's standpoint, every link of his purpose is clear and distinct. All things are going according to purpose and to schedule. Can man see the plan and purpose of the ages from God's viewpoint? Can we just sort of sneak in beside him and take a look at things as he sees them? Well, I believe we can. Well, of course, within certain limitations. For God has condescended to give a revelation to man concerning his mind and purpose in these matters, not only for the dispensation of the mystery in which we now live, but for the whole program, from the beginning of the overthrow that we have in Genesis 1, 2, up to the present time, and to the eternity in the future. We have a pretty good picture of the plan and purpose if we only search it out. And that's what these studies are for, trying to get you to see the overall plan and purpose, so we know where we fit in, what our part is in this. I like to know when I'm on a job or working with somebody somewhere what the goal is, what they're working for. A workman can be so much better if he knows why he's doing what he's doing. Well, man is somewhat disappointed when he finds there are greater issues in the plan of the ages, that man and his troubles and escape from them. Just a little bit more than that. And man is a bit puzzled when he discovers that there was sin and death in the creation long before man came on the scene. He's a little chagrined. He's a little bit ashamed when he finds that there were beings who had troubles long before man came under the curse. Now, whenever we seek to study some great truth or principle of the scriptures, we find that, as a usual thing, it has its roots in Genesis and has to be followed right through the Bible to the Revelation. Now, many threads go right through the Bible, and it is a joy to trace them and see the outworkings of the purposes of God. In Appendix 3 of the Companion Bible, you'll find a table of 30 themes of Genesis that are carried on into the Revelation. It's a great study to study a comparison of Genesis and Revelation. Well, let's consider 7 of those to see the continuity of the purpose. We can't take up all of them. Wish we could, wish we had the time, but my, the time flies. First thing we know, it's gone. The interesting part now is to trace out right through the Bible the carrying on of all these phases and topics. Job asks the question, why? And he is asking why about a lot of things. And if it were not for the divinely inspired introduction and conclusion of the book of Job, we would never know why Job had to go through what he did. Now let me just give you a little instance here. This may shock you a little bit. But in the first two chapters of Job, God speaks to Satan and tells him to look at his servant Job. Perfect and upright. Everything. And yet, as we go through the book, we find Job maintaining his integrity. That he had done none or said nothing wrong to suffer all of his suffering. And therefore he accused God of taking away his judgment. That God hadn't treated him fairly. Now that's the point you come to. If you're resting in your own goodness. And we can't. When we see God's viewpoint, we find that we are vile people, vile persons. Job asked the question once, how can a man be just before God? How can mortal man be just before God? Even as all of his great topics that he gave out, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And at the last day he shall stand upon the earth. Another place he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And yet, there was something that Job lacked. Elihu comes onto the picture. He picks Job to pieces. But it doesn't really give him the answer. And finally, in chapter 38 of the book of Job, God asks Job 40 questions. And Job couldn't answer one of them. And you try answering them too. You turn to that and look up those 40 questions to see how many you can answer. You might be able to answer 5 or 6. I don't know. But Job couldn't answer any. But when Job saw this, that he didn't know much, he began to think otherwise. And he says, I put my hand upon my mouth. I've talked too much. And don't we all? And then he said to God, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. You see, in all of this, even with faith, so forth, Job just really didn't know God. That was a trouble. And there are many today who are sincerely going through all of the genuflections, that is, bending of the knee, all the rituals and everything that their church and so on prescribes, doing it all very, very faithfully, perfect in the eyes of men, and still don't know God. That's the problem. And it's our business to proclaim God, to get people to see God, to know God. That's our business today. Not only the creator of the universe, but the ruler. And that he has given over the rule to his son. Both in heavenly places and in the earth. And so we who believe have this mystery in our minds are spoken of in Colossians. He hath rescued us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Folks, there's a lot to that. A lot of thinking to be done along that line. Well, let's go on. Also back to the story of Job was something in the background, which we don't notice, maybe. He didn't notice it. His friends didn't notice it. Elihu didn't notice it. And many of us today do not notice what is going on. And that was that there was an adversary, one who accused him. Who told God that Job did good, was upright and so on, because God had been kind to him, given him all his wealth and his sons and daughters and his flocks and herds and so on. Satan was accusing him. He's an adversary. And he's behind the scenes. And Job didn't know about it. And in Romans, we can find how to settle this problem of God, how God can be just and the justifier of the ungodly. That's the problem. Well, we have an answer today which we'll not go into now. Romans doesn't tell all the story. We have something more than what we're told there in Romans. Or even in 2 Corinthians 5:19. For justification has to do with law. And we're past that. So in His wonderful word, God has given us a peep behind the times, behind the scenes, so that we may know what is the prime cause of sin and death and all the sorrow that comes from them, and how that the promise of life from before age times will finally come in and be realized, not only in the earth, but in the heavens above us will be cleansed. That's a part of the program. Satan will be cast out of there and be cleansed. Oh, you didn't know that Satan was in heaven, did you? Oh, well, he's the prince of the power of the air, if you please. And as a climax and a little opposite of that, David says in his Psalms that though he made his bed in hell, God was there. Well, now that is quite upsetting, isn't it, that Satan's in heaven and God's in hell? You ever think of it? Well, he's everywhere, isn't he? Satan was in the heavens to start with, and he's there yet. He had a fall, a moral fall, and brought the whole thing down about his ears, because that water which destroyed the earth back there in Genesis 1-2 also entered into the whole universe. And you can prove it. You can put your telescope on the furthest star, and your little spectroscope will show to you that there's a presence of H2O, water, way out there as far as we can see. Why? What happened? Well, we don't know too much about it, except we do know that the heavens and the earth were destroyed, as we find in 2 Peter, by an overthrow of water. That's all we know. And this is not the overthrow that we have of Noah in the book of Genesis. That's a long time after, and for a different purpose. Well, why? That's the big question. And God has given us a peek behind the scenes so we can find out. So let's look. Study our Bible. Find out what the outcome will be. And we can rejoice. Rejoice in Christ. Well, when the goal of the ages comes and is finished, as we find in 1 Corinthians 15:28, I believe it is, that the goal of the ages for this earth is that God may be all and in all. That includes the heavens, too. And, of course, he's always been all and in all in the heavenly places, which is far above all heaven. There's never been any change there, whatever. And won't be. Now, when God created, in the very first, the heavens and the earth, he placed these angelic beings with Lucifer, later Satan, as their head. God was all. But it wasn't in all, for he had given these folks their choice. Now, finally, when man makes his final choice, then God can be all and in all, and that is the purpose of ages. But we find that already Christ is all and in all to the church, which is his body. Now, folks, that's a little miracle. I'd like for you to think on that, look it up, and just ponder it a while. As far as his church, which is his body, is concerned, this great mystery, that Christ is all and in all. I had never dreamed about this until just recent years. I was thinking that the goal of the ages way in the future where God be all and in all would be for that too. But that's the earth's purpose. And so far as the earth's purpose is concerned, a time will come when you have a new heavens and a new earth that God can be all and in all. But as long as He is just all, His creatures have a choice. Now I'll have to explain that to you. Satan and his angels never, never could have been morally upright according to all of our rules of logic unless they had a choice. If they didn't have a choice, they'd simply be machines. And with practically no mentality. So, when a man makes the right choice, then he's morally upright. If it makes the wrong choice, he's out. And that is why God wants people to love Him and to choose the right ways and to choose Him. And that is the reason why that someday God will not only be all in all, but every knee will bow to Christ and every tongue confess. That's the day when God is all in all. There will be no evil left. There will be no sinners left. Satan will be gone, destroyed. Be no more. Be absolutely no sin, no anything of that kind at all, whatever. And every knee will willingly bow. And every tongue will willingly confess. Now, a lot of people have never thought of it. Although they say they think there's a time coming when all God's enemies will bow the knee and confess, and Satan too, and so forth. Well, it doesn't tell us that. God would not take any profession or any praises from Satan, whatever. He's lost. He's an enemy. And don't ever expect him to change his ways. He won't. I'm giving that little sermon along here because there is so much error in the world today in so-called Christian circles. And it keeps people, blinds their eyes from seeing the truth. And of course, that's what the evil one has designed it for. That's his purpose. To put a bandage over our eyes so we can't see the glorious truth concerning God and His plan and purpose and His glory. And so there will be a time at the end of the ages, when the ages are gone, that God will be all in all. And all creation is groaning, awaiting this redemption, this glorious end. And of course, the church, which is His body, especially be interested in this. Although they'll be in heavenly places where there has never been any sin, no dissension, or anything of the kind. That's the Holy of Holies, spoken of as such many times in Hebrews and Ephesians and so on. Even in Colossians. There's nothing of evil or anything of the kind ever entered that sanctuary. And yet that sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, the holiest place of all, is the hope of the church, which is His body. I can't repeat that too often. So if people get it in their minds, you don't have to come back to this earth again. And the myth reminders of all of the sin and the misery and so on, you never have to come back. Well, I'm sure some of you folks will have questions. And if you do, just drop me a note. I might just add here, and my time is practically up, that we did have a couple of visitors this last week from New Zealand. And we had 3 days of Bible study, and we really got into a lot of things that rejoiced our hearts. Well, this is the end of this lesson.